Welcome to the ACC Podcast. We're honored that you took some time out of your day to listen to one of our weekly messages. We hope that these messages bring you closer to Jesus, strengthen your faith, and deepen your understanding about the Bible. If you're thinking of attending ACC, we're currently holding one service at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. You can visit our website for more information. That's anacortischristian.church. That's anacortischristian.church. You can also visit our website if you have any questions about ACC, like our core beliefs, where we are located, or if you'd like to get in contact with us. We would love to hear from you. So, whether you're sitting, driving, or exercising, thanks for tuning in. Let's dive into the Bible together.
We are going through a series right now on the gospel. And we're asking the question, what is the gospel? And the gospel is a word that is thrown around a lot, especially if you've been around church a while, but maybe you've heard it anyway. It's a word that simply means, on its own, it just means good news. Okay, the gospel means good news. But more formally, a gospel is a declaration, news, that a new king is in charge or has been enthroned. Okay, that's what a gospel is. That's what a gospel declaration is. It's the announcement that a new king has been installed and is in charge. Okay, and so when we talk about the gospel, we're saying that king is Jesus and that this is good news. Okay, it usually means that the enemies, the oppressors have been overturned. The king is taking over. He's bringing his new kingdom and he's now ushering in a new era that's promising peace and change and so on. So in the Old Testament, whenever the term gospel is used, it is referring to the story or the summary of events that describe how God has established Jesus of Nazareth as king. Okay, when the gospel, when that term is used in the New Testament, it is a word that is describing the events or the summary of events through which God has established Jesus as the reigning king of this world. That's what the word Christ means, partially. Okay, so when you hear the word Christ, it's not Jesus' last name. Okay, it's a title that refers to his kingship, the anointed one, the one that was foretold. So, week one of our series, we talked about what the gospel isn't then, okay? The gospel isn't, in and of itself, the plan of salvation. Okay, the gospel is not the four spiritual laws, or the Romans road, or the bridge illustration, and so on. Those are all ways of talking about how we receive Jesus in some form or another, but they often actually leave out the gospel. The gospel is not our response to Jesus, so the gospel is not believe and you will be saved, or repent and be baptized. You know, that's our response to the gospel, but if the gospel were our response, then it's kind of all about me, right? The emphasis then is on, you know, the good news is my response, not the good news itself, right? So why is that important? Because we've gotten kind of loose with this word over time, allowing us to place the main emphasis of Christianity sometimes on the wrong thing. And often that means that, like, I get put at the center of this story. It's all about me and what I do to be saved or inherit eternal life. And so we've walked through week by week some of the elements that you see commonly in the gospel presentations in the Bible. When the Bible says this is the gospel, you see some core elements. You see how Jesus has overcome enemies. He's fought battles. We've preached on that. We see the Holy Spirit plays a role in defining who Jesus is and thus then who we are, what our identity is. And the Holy Spirit creates in us the ability to live according to the kingdom. Okay, we see what else? What other elements did we talk about? The crucifixion, obviously, right? We talked about how the cross opens the door to the kingdom, wiping our slate clean and making a way for anyone to have entrance into the kingdom of King Jesus. And last week, of course, we talked about the resurrection. The resurrection is part of the story of the gospel, meaning that Jesus, through the resurrection, was vindicated as God's true king, enthroned at the right hand of God, ruling through the Spirit, and offering a new way of seeing and knowing through the hope that he has called us to, this was last week quoting Ephesians 1:18, and the power of his resurrection that is available to us. Okay, so now, where are we going this week? Okay, so that's kind of the events that make up the gospel, the core announcement being that Jesus is king. Today the question is, what for? Okay, what's the purpose of the gospel? Okay, what's the intended result? What's the goal? And so I'm going to read one of the common gospel presentations, summaries that Paul gives that we've been reading throughout this series, Romans 1:1-6, and he finishes it by announcing, here's the purpose of the gospel, okay? So, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, that's his summary of the gospel. Now, here's the purpose. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Let's pray again. Father, I just want to open up the room to you here. I want to open up the door for you to speak through your word. And you do call us to belong to Jesus, to the King in his kingdom. And Lord, I just pray that what's communicated today would maybe just give a fresh insight to things that maybe we've heard before or maybe we've never heard before and would stir us, Lord, to respond to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The purpose of the gospel is to bring all nations into the obedience of faith. And Paul not only says this in the intro to Romans, but also in his conclusion to Romans. In verse 26, he writes that the gospel has revealed this great mystery hidden for long ages, but now made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So the obedience of faith, what's that? What's the obedience of faith? And I think we could probably overcomplicate it. And centuries of theological scholarship have really probably done just that. But it's quite simple. If the gospel is the declaration that Jesus is installed as the eternal king of this world, then the point of the gospel is to call all nations to give their allegiance to King Jesus. Okay, the point of the gospel is to call all nations to give their allegiance to King Jesus. How should you respond to the gospel? Give your allegiance to Jesus as your king. Now, why do people get hung up on this? Well, it's a funny word, a funny phrase, obedience of faith. You know, we read last week, Ephesians 2, that we are saved by grace through faith. And this is not by works, not by our own doing. And so when we read obedience of faith, Paul could have said that the goal was to bring all nations to faith in Jesus. Like, wouldn't that have been sufficient? But he doesn't, does he? No, he says the obedience of faith. And this is tricky for people because we've gotten so locked into our theological definitions. Faith sounds like belief. Obedience sounds like works. Right? So which is it? What is obedience of faith? And really, it's probably pretty simple. Like, if I trust or I put faith in these chairs that you're sitting in, that you're not going to fall through them when you sit down, that is a mental decision. That is an internal, psychological, emotional, something that's happening. There's a belief that is taking place. But that belief isn't just internal. It's associated by action. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting in that chair, would you? Right? There's a practice associated with our faith. In fact, the word faith is interesting. The English word faith, like all English words that we try to map onto the Greek and the Hebrew in the Bible, it doesn't always fit very well. And this is also the case with the word faith, because the word faith can mean a number of things, can't it? Like, faith can mean I simply believe in something. I simply believe that it's true. But faith can also mean I am loyal to someone. I'm going to be faithful to someone and commit to someone or to something, right? Those are two different ways of talking about faith, closely related but different. The word faith in Greek is pistis. It's not a very fun word to say, but this is the word. It's pistis or pistuo. That's kind of the verb form of it. And sometimes it does mean just belief. But usually, in reference to the gospel, faith can be better translated as loyalty or allegiance. The purpose of the gospel is to bring about the obedience of allegiance to Jesus in all nations. There's a good book by Matthew Bates, if you're interested in this, called Gospel Allegiance. Okay, it's a good one. He actually wrote a previous book called Salvation by Allegiance Alone. You can tell if you're familiar with like Christian history, he's definitely trying to like poke the bear there, you know, like trying to get people's attention. Salvation by faith alone, right? Well, what if faith means allegiance? And to make the more sense of this, maybe, let's just like put this into very practical terms, okay? So imagine a king. Think like Middle Ages, you know, these feudal kings of these different areas. This new king takes over. And you're like a landowner or a land baron, a lord in a kingdom, okay? And so this king has taken over, and you've been summoned under the previous king to resist and to fight against this new king in a great war. Now, you didn't particularly like the king that existed prior to the new one, but what choice did you have, right? There were threats and so on. So the new king is installed, and a decree goes out, a gospel, right? Issuing the news that the old king has been defeated and that it's the dawn of a new kingdom. Now, what would usually happen in these cases? Everyone in the realm is given the chance to repent. Okay? That is, usually there'd be a great meeting in a big hall, and they all have the chance to change their allegiance. Okay? That's what repentance is, a change of allegiance. Okay? Everyone is offered salvation. So the king would get up and he'd read the decree of his new kingdom. And he'd say, this is what the law of the kingdom is going to be. This is how it's going to work. And he'd give everyone the chance to kneel, to swear fealty, to agree to the terms, to kiss the signet ring or the feet of the king, right? To bow down. And that's what salvation is, the ability to live in the kingdom and not be destroyed. Now think about it. What happens if such a lord or landowner decides he doesn't like the new king? He says, no, you're not my king, so I'm not going to obey the laws of the kingdom. I'm not going to pay taxes to you. I'll encourage others to revolt against the kingdom as well. What's the king going to do? What's he going to do? It depends on how gracious he is, right? But if he's the king and you're living in his kingdom, you kind of have to decide, like, you're either going to agree to the king's terms to live in the kingdom or you're not in the king's kingdom, right? There might be some negotiation. Maybe it's going to result in exile, possibly even death, okay? Acts 3, Peter says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive Jesus until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he has promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. And he says, anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, he says, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. And so God's plan is to restore all things through Jesus. He wants to bless all nations. He wants to bring everything back into reconciliation and reclaim the world as his own. But as Moses said, if you reject the king, you'll be cut off from your people, from his people. Does that sound harsh? Does that sound archaic? Well, it's true that no matter where you live, even here in the United States, if you get a new president, there's going to be some changes, but generally here we believe that the law of the land is the people. Okay, we call ourselves, you know, governed by the people and so on. But I remember like when Trump was elected, there were quite a few people who started this campaign, not my president, you know, not my president. And maybe people now feel that way about Biden, I don't know. But you know, you get a new president and the amazing thing is you live in a country where you're actually allowed to say that in the first place. That's incredible. Okay, but if you decide you're gonna live that and you say, therefore, I will no longer adhere to the laws of the United States of America. Therefore, I will no longer pay taxes to the United States of America because it's not my king, it's not my country. Well, what do you think is going to happen? Okay, you're going to get warned, audited, maybe some jail time, eventually some kind of exile, you know. I don't think they're going to kill you, but they might kick you out. This is not unusual. This is not archaic. This is the way our world works, okay? In this picture, you have the ability to make sense of a lot of biblical ideas. The gospel, the kingdom, repentance, changing allegiance, salvation, being preserved and established as having a place in the kingdom, and even the appropriate result for the people who refuse to give allegiance. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is speaking. He says, "We tell of the gospel, the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us by their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I become your father.'" He's quoting the second psalm. This is the same psalm that the Holy Spirit quotes when it falls on Jesus like a dove, anointing him and says, "You are my son. You are this person," Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, I'll summarize some of it. But it speaks of the nations, the peoples, the rulers of this world, and they're all conspiring and they're against God and his anointed king. Okay, they're against the Messiah, the one that God has installed as king on his holy mountain. Why? Well, because we all want to rule our own lives. We all want our power. We all want our autonomy. We all want to be able to be self-made and believe that we exist for and by ourselves. Okay, we don't like the idea of a king ruling over us. We don't like the idea of submission, right? That just doesn't sound good, right? So he says, "I've installed my king on my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession.'" Okay, the goal of the gospel is to bring about the obedience of allegiance among all nations to King Jesus. Okay? "You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son." And by this, it's a picture of like kissing a signet ring or bowing and kissing the feet of the king, you know, giving allegiance. Repent and give your allegiance. "Kiss the Son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." And blessed are all who give allegiance to the king and receive refuge, salvation. Okay? The purpose of the gospel is to call all nations to give their allegiance to Jesus, to kiss the Son. Now, does anyone have the right to refuse the Son? And really, he gives us that choice. But the picture isn't God is invading your world and forcing you to bow. The picture is, this is God's world. There was a point when God disinherited or gave the nations over to their freely chosen rebellion against him. God's plan is to bring healing to the world, redemption to all nations, and so he wants to bring all nations back into oneness, into allegiance under his rule as king. Colossians 1:15 says about Jesus, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." It all belongs to Jesus in the first place. It's all his to begin with. None of it is mine. Every nation was made for him and should bow to him. Every human being, every choice, every action should fall under the allegiance of King Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. When we refuse to give our allegiance to Jesus as king, we're like Denethor from Lord of the Rings, like the steward of Gondor, if you remember the story, right? The high steward, the terribly inadequate ruler of the realm who resists and denies the rule of the king, Aragorn, right, who's returning to take his throne. But Jesus is different from every other king. The king will say, "You have to obey my law." What's the law? Galatians 5 says, "The law is summarized in one command, love your neighbor as yourself." This is the law of the kingdom. No one can do that. No one can do that adequately to make that actually the law of God's kingdom, the reality of God's kingdom. So Jesus does two things. He wipes our slate clean. He comes not as an overbearing military officer or king trampling on his enemies. No, he comes as a servant, submitting himself in perfect obedience to God unto his own death for the forgiveness of our sins, so that he can wipe the slate clean, so that we can come to the king with no debt, no restitution to be made, no factors, you know, nothing to pay. And then he pours out his Holy Spirit, his power in our lives to conform us more and more into the image of his Son, those who can love their neighbors as themselves, right? Romans 1:16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes," pisteo, gives allegiance, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, "for in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." It's a funny phrase. The righteousness of God is revealed by faith for faith. But if you translate that to allegiance, then what you have is the righteousness of God was exposed in the perfect allegiance of Jesus to the Father for the purpose of creating allegiance to Jesus and therefore to God. When the world gives allegiance to Jesus, we enter into Christ's allegiance to God. Okay? He's like the head of our household. He's the umbrella. Okay? God sees not our imperfect obedience, but his Son's perfect obedience and allegiance. And so like 1 Corinthians 15 says that when the end comes, Jesus will hand over the kingdom to the Father. Or when Scripture says we are the body of Christ and he is the head, there's a headship there. He takes on responsibility for my reputation. He gives me his own reputation. He gives you his own reputation before God, his own righteousness, and stands as your representative. When I give my allegiance to Jesus, as imperfect as that may be, I am represented by Jesus. I am in Jesus' allegiance to the Father. Okay, I'm in Christ. The problem with faith is simply mere belief. You know, Paul says the goal is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I can believe something without belonging to it. Right? Do you agree with that? Yeah, I can believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus probably happened. They're true, I could say. I can pray a prayer and kind of think to myself, well, it says by grace through faith, so repent, be baptized, and I'll go through the motions, and in heaven there's this spiritual barcode that's getting scanned and the light turns green and I'm in. And so I believe, and maybe that doesn't change anything. That's not the same thing as I belong to you. You are my king, right? So does allegiance imply then that salvation is by works? No. Ephesians 2, 6 says, 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through allegiance, if we're going to use that word, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has created us, and now through Jesus, if you're in Christ, is recreating us for good works, which we carry out through the Spirit when we give allegiance to God. But we are not saved by our good works. We're saved by kissing the Son, swearing fealty, bowing, giving allegiance to Jesus. Okay, if you go back to our king metaphor there, if the king took the throne and then he issued a decree that, you know, you were pretty rebellious, you served that other king, so you're going to pay for it first. Like, you're going to prove yourself to me. You're going to fulfill a list of moral requirements or pay a certain amount of restitution and all this. That would be, in order to continue to have your land and live in my kingdom or enter into my kingdom, that would be salvation by works. Okay, that would mean you've got to check off a list of check boxes in order to have the right to live in and exist in and enter his kingdom. Okay? That's not what salvation by allegiance is saying. Salvation by allegiance is saying Jesus has cleared the way and offered a 100% pardon and has given you all of the blessings of the kingdom, the very blessings that are owed to the Son himself as an heir of God, withholding nothing from you that he even has for himself, unlike some of our politicians today. And you get it all freely. All you got to do is give your allegiance to the King. Kiss the Son. Kiss the ring. Bow. Let him take over. Jesus is taking back what is rightfully his. The time is coming when he is going to restore all things that were made through him and for him. He invites you freely to give allegiance to him, to participate in his reconciliation, to take on the definition of power, which is a cross. The definition of wisdom, which doesn't look like wisdom in the world, but looks like foolishness to the world. Trusting in God, giving yourself over to him. Or you have the right to resist the king and be separated from him and his kingdom. 2 Peter says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. to change our allegiance. Our modern theologians have translated faith as sometimes what comes across as, you know, there's this mental furniture, and I got to make sure it's feng shui. Right? I got to make sure it's in order. I've got to have my trust, my belief right in order for God to save me. But if faith is all about having the right mental furniture, what if I was like really strong in my faith yesterday, but today I'm struggling with some things? You know, what if I saw a YouTube video and I'm wrestling with doubts? Does that affect me in my salvation? We all struggle with doubt from time to time. There's a certain security that comes from being able to say, like the father of the possessed child said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Lord, I want this to be true. I think it's true. I hope it's true. And though I'm wrestling with doubt, I'm going to live in allegiance to you as king regardless, based on my hope." Because let me tell you from experience, doubts come and go. The strength of our belief ebbs and flows. But this kind of faith, allegiance, is a choice. It's a choice to say the hope we have in King Jesus is better. And I don't want to make this decision without wrestling and without a rational decision-making process, but my salvation isn't dependent upon, you know, getting it right in here. It's dependent upon whether or not I've given myself in allegiance to King Jesus. Sometimes that's looks great, sometimes it's not perfect, but how do we respond to the King? Maybe you are here today and you are considering this. You've never professed belief in Jesus. And maybe the Holy Spirit is calling you now to say, like, hey, there's some other lords in your life that you've been conforming to. There are some patterns. There are gods, idols in your world, your workplace, your relationships. And those things have been defining you, and you've been going after those kings, but they haven't really been paying off. And when you hear the gospel of the King, there's good news that God is reclaiming the world as his own, and he freely offers you the chance to come to him. I just want to invite you to not pass up that opportunity. Maybe you are a believer, but you've always thought, well, it's what I believe, right? I claim to believe, but maybe you're kind of just living for yourself. You know there's some things that don't really match up, and you pick and choose a little bit. And no, you're not saved by whether you do it all right. You're not. But if you say, like, hey, I can do what I want, and one day, as long as I make sure and pray the magic words, the barcode will be scanned and I'll be in, and that's faith, salvation by faith, watch out. Jesus wants your loyalty. He wants your obedience. He wants you to believe him and to choose him and to follow him. So maybe there's some things he's challenging you with here today. We went last week, we've gone kind of every week to the typical response that is given to the gospel. What should we do? Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." Repent. The King is taking over. Give your allegiance. Change your allegiance. Be baptized. There's actually examples in history of Roman soldiers being, initiated into their service to King Caesar. And they'd bring them into a river and they'd, do some ritual like baptism, and they'd force them to confess Caesar as their Lord. I no longer belong to myself. I belong to King Caesar. So the act of baptism is an act of confessing Jesus as the King. And so it allows us to, in front of everyone, say, I am dying to my old allegiances and to my sin. It's being buried with Christ, and I'm taking on his perfect allegiance on myself that he offers me. And when I rise, I'm rising a new creation in anticipation of a future resurrection, And he promises to pour out the Holy Spirit that changes our hearts and lives and gives us an identity. For the remission of your sins, not because this is a work that earns forgiveness of sins, but because Jesus has done it on the cross and we can receive it. Jesus has done everything to secure our entry, our existence in the kingdom of God, so that we can live secure today in his peace, knowing that he has done and is doing the work that frees us to live in allegiance to the King. So how is he calling you to bow today? Let's pray. Father, you are a good king. Your law is better than the law of this land. Your banner is higher. Your hope is greater than any earthly nation. And we must bow to you. We must fall subservient to you because you are restoring your whole world. You are one day going to return and reconcile all things to yourself and reclaim as your inheritance this world. And those who reject you, they have the option of eternity outside the city, as Revelation puts it. But God, we don't want that. And so today, I just pray that everyone here would give themselves to you. You are the King. And today we kiss the ring, the Son. We give ourselves to you. If anyone here has not taken that opportunity to follow your command in obedience to be baptized, why not? You've asked us to do this. If we claim to be allegiant to Jesus, why wouldn't we follow? So I pray that we would. If anyone here is being called to make a different decision, Lord, of some sort, to turn over some part of our lives to you and to surrender to the King fully, I pray that you would give them the power through the Spirit to do that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us today and let you know that we love you and Jesus loves you. And you always have a place here at ACC. If you made a decision for Christ today, or you just want to talk with someone, please don't hesitate to reach out. We have a really easy contact form you can fill out on our website, or you can call us at 360-293-3729. We would love to talk with you. Go in peace and have a wonderful week. We'll talk to you soon.